as we start our sermon. Let me let the those in the back open up and catch up with me. The Bethlehem candle represents the peace of Messiah. And as I just told you, Bayit Lechem equals the house of bread. Located about 5 miles south of Jerusalem in a very fertile region. That's kind of why it's the house of bread, because it was in an area where they grew an abundance of corn, and corn was the primary source of how they made bread back then. So, but it also was an area known for figs and vines and almonds and olives. The city of Bethlehem was within the territory of the tribe of Judah. And do you remember what Israel, of course, was the head of the 12 tribes of Israel? His name was Jacob, remember? Jacob means heel grabber. And the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Yisrael, Prince of God. You realize you can be a huckster, a con, and God can change your name to his own prince? What a beautiful promise. And so he became the father of the tribes of Israel. And this is what Israel prophesied when he was blessing his sons when he came to Judah. This is what Israel the father blessed over Judah. He said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs," the scepter, "until he who, to whom the scepter belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." You see who's that the prophecy about? That's a prophecy about the ruler that's going to come from the line of Judah. And who was our Lord's? Who did our Lord descend from? The tribe of Judah. Bethlehem is also the city where Naomi, she was raised in Bethlehem, but she was married to a man named Elimelech. But there was a famine in this fertile region. And that must have hurt, because they left this fertile region to go to the land of Moab. And she and her husband and her two sons. And while they were there, her husband died. And so she was forced to get by. She had encouraged her sons to marry two women from Moab, one of whom was named Ruth. And you remember, both of her sons died. So now she's living in the land of Moab. She has two daughter-in-laws. She hears that the Lord has returned his favor back to Bethlehem, that they're prospering again. There's rain. The Lord's blessing is there. She determines to go back. She tells her daughters-in-law, "Look, go back to your family. Go back to your father's house. What do I have to give you? You can't wait for another son from me. You just be old maids if you wait on me." But they don't go. One of them, Orpah, is it? I believe, goes back to her family. But this one, Ruth, says, "Uh-uh. God, far be it from me. If I ever leave your side, your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." And so they returned back to Bethlehem. And Naomi, when she came back to Bethlehem, they saw her and Ruth and all of her friends. Could this be Naomi? Because Naomi means, in Hebrew, means cheerful one. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. Because she said, "The Lord hath made my life bitter." She wasn't blaming God. She was acknowledging that God does what he does, if he humbles or he exalts. But while there in Bethlehem, she tells Ruth, a faithful daughter-in-law, decides to go, and the poor were allowed to glean, go around the edges of the fields where owners were harvesting their wheat, and they could pick up the droppings from the edges. Well, Ruth happened to go to the field of a nearby relative, a guy named Boaz. You remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? Well, it just so happens that Ruth and Boaz, even though Boaz was an older man and Ruth was a young woman, Boaz recognized all the favor she had shown her mother-in-law, Naomi, and took pity and compassion on her and made arrangements for Ruth to become his wife. And Ruth, the Moabite, gave birth to her first son called Obed. And actually, you know who named him Obed? Naomi named him Obed, means of my father. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. So that means Ruth was the great-grandmother of David, yes, king of Israel. So where was David's home city? David's birthplace was Beit Lechem, the house of bread. So that's where he grew up. And that's also where he was crowned king of Israel. And so that's why Bethlehem became known as the city of David, the birthplace of Messiah. And when Jesus walked the streets in Israel, those who wanted mercy from him would cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Recognizing he was the fulfillment that God had made to David, that you'll never fail to have a son sit on the throne. Even Magi, which are just astronomers, if you want to call them, they were the astronomers of the early days, living in the east, probably in the land of Babylon. Remember when God had banished his people and exiled them to Babylon? There's some famous stories in the Bible about the people of God while they were in Babylon. The book of Daniel takes place in Babylon. And Daniel was a man that God gave great wisdom and understanding to. And I have a feeling that Daniel received insight and understanding about the future of Israel being restored and left records. And these astronomers came across this information from Daniel way back. And when they saw this particular star, they recognized this was a star that was predicted. And as the king, we have seen the star of the east, the king of the Jews. This is what Micah the prophet had said. And the reason Micah the prophet comes in is, remember, these astronomers followed this star all the way from the east. This journey may have taken 3 to 6 months by the time that they could make it over from where they were all the way to the land of Israel. Well, they didn't know exactly where the king of the Jews was to be born. So they went to Jerusalem, what they figured the headquarters, and they asked the king there, "Hey, we have seen this star, the king of the Jews in the east. We've come to worship him, but we don't know where he is." So Herod was the king at the time. He calls for the chief priest and says, "Hey, where is the king of the Jews supposed to be born?" Not like he's interested in going worshiping him himself, but he feels threatened already. But the priests tell him, they quote Micah. They tell the astronomers and the king, this is what Micah the prophet said, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So this confirms what had happened 2 years earlier. 2 years earlier. We know this because Jesus was now a child. What had happened 2 years earlier? The announcement, when the angel appeared to the shepherds, for out in the fields, shepherds were watching their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of glad tidings, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And then the whole host of heaven breaks out with this angelic, we call it a choir, but it's just an angelic group. It didn't say they were singing, by the way, but it's all right. They were declaring, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." And I so appreciate what you read, sister. Because peace on earth, goodwill to men. Look at what really the literal translation is: peace to men with whom he is pleased. Amen. That makes a difference. God wants to be pleased with us. But there is a time while he is near. Call upon him while he's near. There's an opportunity there. See, peace on earth was the promise. Well, we know that they understood. The Magi followed the star, then to Bethlehem, found what they understood to be the Lord's Messiah, and they worshiped him. Why do we always say there's three Magi? We three kings. Well, the Bible never says there's three kings, by the way. It just says kings. Why do we call them three kings? Because three gifts are mentioned: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we just assume one king per gift. But that's not really what it says. We don't know how How many of them traveled together? We just know there was more than one, and they brought three gifts. They found the Messiah. And can't you imagine after almost 2 years? Because it says in the book of Matthew, they came to the house where the child was. So this is a good time. How do I know it's about 2 years? Because remember King Herod, the threatened one? He inquired of them, when did you first see the star? About 2 years ago. He called his advisor, said, get the troops together. Ride right now to Bethlehem and you slaughter every male child 2 years old or more. Wow. That's when there's even in Jeremiah the prophet, it's even recorded about the sorrow of Rachel weeping for her children. Incredible things happened when God was working, when Christ was coming. The devil was fighting with all of his might, like he still does, to keep the grace and goodness of God from reaching people. He's still fighting, but God still works, and you don't stop the Lord. But look what the promise was. Here, remember the promise. Peace on earth was the promise. And remember what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Unto us a son is born, a child is given, and the government, the scepter, will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And then it goes on to say, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So Christ Jesus, the Messiah, was the Prince of Peace prophesied by the prophets. But the world didn't quite understand what type of peace he was bringing. Paul did. In his letter to the church of Ephesus, Paul directs us to the type of peace Jesus came to bring. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. What two groups are made one? At that time, from the Jewish point of view, there was only two groups in the world. Them and everybody else. They call the Gentiles, the Goyim. We are the Goyim and they're the Jews. And look what it says. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. You see, what divided the Jew and everyone else? God had given them the law. They lived by the law. And if you wanted to have a relationship with God, you had to get circumcised and live like a Jew according to the law. So you were either a Jew living by the law or you were the Goyim. But here it says, Christ came to produce one new humanity in himself, thus making peace, and in this one body to do this, to reconcile them both the Jews and the Goyim, the Gentiles, reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So he came and preached peace to those who were far away, the Goyim, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the people of Israel. For through him, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access to one Father through the Spirit. That's what he came to do. He didn't come to bring the type of peace like we have with other nations. You know what our peace with Russia looks like? It looks like a cold war. That's how a lot of people to relate to God. They're not on good terms with him. They just kind of live in a state of cold war. That's about as far as their relationship goes. He came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners. We Gentiles are no longer foreigners and strangers, but we are fellow citizens with God's people, and we are members of the house.
Amen.
Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Wow, not by our blood, not by our heritage, sons of God through faith in Christ, the Messiah, who come to make the two one and give all of us access to his Father through the Holy Spirit. That's what John, and John, I think John understood this maybe before the other disciples. So he records what Jesus tells the disciples there in chapter 14. All of this occurs on the night we call the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus was trying to get his disciples ready for what was about to happen. Here's what he told them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. It's not Cold War. It's not this, let's tolerate each other. That's not the type of peace he came to give. I did not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And later on that evening, John records Jesus saying this. We find this in John chapter 16. I have told you these things that in me you might have peace. You want peace? You want to experience peace? Where do you have to find it? In Christ. You can only find it living in Christ. In me, that you may have peace. While in this world you will have trouble. So that means while you're in the world having trouble, in Christ we can have peace. Oh, the peace that passes understanding. Guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Because it's not, remember what he said, it's not like the world. He tried to prepare us for understanding this. In Matthew chapter 10, remember when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples? This is what he said to them. Because that's why it's not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. And this causes some people some confusion. Because here, earlier, when he was sending out the 72, he said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. See, not the kind of peace the world's looking for. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What causes households to be divided? You know what it causes? Faith in Christ causes most homes to be divided. Unless you both believe in following the Lord and living by his Spirit, Christ brings a division. Not because he wants it to be. We can't force everyone in our home to follow the Lord. There is just a natural division between those who are of Christ and those who are not. So he goes on to say, daughter-in-law will be against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he lets us know. And I love this statement. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me. He did not say it's wrong. We know it's right to love our father and mother. But if you care more about what they think of you than what the Lord thinks, you're not worthy of the Lord Jesus. There is no concern that should outweigh the concern of living a life worthy of pleasing the Lord. And if we're more concerned about what our natural relations think than we are about what our Heavenly Father thinks, what it means to be not worthy, it's axiom. The Greek word is axiom. You remember those old scales that have the little balancing thing? That's the axis right in the middle. And what he's saying is it's not balanced. You can't love someone more than me and be in balance. It's not possible. That's, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And then we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So Christ's peace, all right? Where is his peace? He's bringing us peace with his Father. That's the peace he's come to restore. Romans chapter 5, Paul understood this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's where we have peace. We have peace with God. And so the peace of Jesus is the restoration of our fellowship with the Father. It is a spiritual inward peace. And you know what it really feels like for me? My Father, who loves me because I trusted in Him and His Son, He has my back. He's not watching over me with a club, ready just for me to make a misstep. No, He's got His little switch. And if He sees me get out of line, I mean, He'll discipline me. But He does it for my good, because I'm not His enemy. He knows I love Him, and He knows I want to please Him. And I may make a mistake trying to do so, but He's not against me. He's for me. Amen. And if God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Man, that's peace. I've got peace. You know what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil. Why? For Thou art with me. And Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. Even in the presence of my enemies, You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And you know what's following me? God's got my back. You know what's following? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's pretty good to know, that if I'm making a mess, like those, you know, you seen those guys that doing the parade, the pooper scoopers? You know? God's got goodness and mercy following behind me in case I make a mess. He's going to clean it up. Because I'm His. I'm His. I have peace. That gives me peace with Him. That doesn't give me peace with everyone in the world. Because not everyone trusts Him. Not everyone loves Him. Not everyone has made that same decision. It's an inner peace for those who believe the good news and receive the Holy Spirit. It's the kind of peace that Paul made. We know this verse. You can almost quote it with me. From Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. If you're at peace, you don't need to be anxious about anything. If you really believe your Father is with you, He knows what you need even before you ask, and that He cares, we can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. If we know that, we have peace. We're not to be anxious for anything. But in everything, what do? Through prayer and petition, we let our requests be made known to God, who loves us, our Father. And what do we say? And what then happens? And the peace of God that passes understanding shall guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Wow. So this peace is a believer's peace. It's peace for those with faith. You see, a person that has not really come to faith in Christ is living in a Cold War type of peace. A tension. They might believe there's a God, but they never know when He's going to send an attack or call them out or make them answer for the things that they're feeling guilty over. They're not enjoying Him as a Father. They're not fellowshipping Him and walking with Him. They just don't want to make Him mad because they know He's powerful, but they're not trying. They're not enjoying a relationship with. See, the peace of Christ is for believers. And the believers, we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Jesus Christ. And we enter into a relationship with our Father as sons and daughters. And that's why I call it's just a believer's peace. And this is a peace that we should enjoy here amongst one another. This is what Paul said. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, I want to share a good news. I'm going to look around. Look, everybody look at me in the eye real quick, please. Abel, take your earplugs out right there, buddy. Everybody look at me. Everybody just real quick. Just see eye to eye. I don't see a single enemy here. Nothing but my brothers and sisters. I don't care what you say or what you do. That's not going to make you my enemy. We all have the same enemy. And there's only one. What's his name? The devil. Satan. That's it. We preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, we're not at war with each other, are we? We help each other fight the one enemy. Because he now and then, he tricks one of us. Look, he can use me. He can use me to say something wrong or do something wrong or aggravate you. Don't be surprised. That doesn't make me your enemy, does it? Just makes me human. I'm just a person. And you know what? If you accidentally, because he's a subtle, crafty guy. You know, you wouldn't believe this, but he can even use my perfect wife to try now and then to get to me. Can you believe that? I mean, I just total shock that he could actually... I'd never see it coming. I say something dumb and it just like, I didn't realize there were fumes already in the house and boom, there it goes. And that happens. We're not enemies with each other. And you know what happened? We should enjoy the unity of this. Every one of us are sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
And we're not perfect yet, but our Father is for us and we are for each other, and we should have a place where you can come and receive help from our Father in dealing with the things we're dealing with. That's the peace Jesus Christ came to bring. It's a spiritual peace, and it's wonderful because it can be a peace we can experience being a people of different color, different economic backgrounds, different languages. We can have different preferences. It's a peace that is not overthrown by differences. It just makes our unique differences something that can blend together to become something beautiful. Like a symphony, right? You know, an oboe is not the same as a tuba. Should the oboe be saying to the tuba, "You need to sound like me"? That ain't gonna happen. Or the French horn is not going to say to the clarinet, "I don't like that sound." No. As long as you and I are in the right tune to our Heavenly Father, the different way we sound complements each other, doesn't it?
Yes.
It comes together and makes a beautiful symphony. Symphoneo in the Greek means to sound the same. It's translated to agree. If two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done. You know what I want us to agree upon? Christ came to break down divisions, didn't he? To create in himself one new humanity. And what was his purpose? To reconcile everyone in that new humanity and give them access to the Father through one Spirit. Amen. That needs to be our purpose. And whoever he wants to send and join that we can help, there it is. That was called that. That was not an intentional sin. Right there. Whoever he wants to send our way, we're gonna receive them and love them like Christ loved us. How did we get in the family? How many of us got in the family because we were good enough? You want to raise your hand? I want to stand up and tell you're the exception. Every one of us entered this relationship with our Father because we admitted we weren't perfect. And we humbled ourselves and received the mercy of God.
Amen.
Can't others join us on that basis? Sure they can. That's the peace that we have to offer. All right, let's